ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
As they come down from this mountain, the people saw Jesus, and they ran to him. And there was specifically a man whose son was demon-possessed, and these demons kept trying to kill him. It's a horrible story. And we're going to pick up in Matthew 17, starting in verse 14. And listen to what we're told here. And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him." Then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon, and he came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast him out?" So Jesus said to him, "Because of your unbelief. For surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not come out except by prayer and fasting." In Luke, we're told a little bit more background information. This was this man's only son, and he brought him to the nine disciples who didn't go up on the mountain, and they couldn't do anything about it. And the father now sees Jesus, falls down before him, and asks for help. The question is, why couldn't they heal this man? Well, this man's son, excuse me. Maybe it was the violent actions this demon was manifesting that, you know, they took their eyes off of Jesus and looked at the hopeless situation, destroyed their faith. Maybe they were jealous of Peter, James, and John. You know, they got to go up on the mountain with Jesus. They had to stay down. Why do those guys get to go? Jealousy, fear, took their eyes off of Jesus, and the situation was overwhelming to them. They're paralyzed in fear. Fear is the opposite of faith. And Jesus rebukes them for their lack of faith, trying to get them to not let the situation get their eyes off of God, because he's the only one that's going to be able to help. And Jesus heals this man's son. It's easy. Jesus says it was a lack of faith in verse 20. Because of your unbelief, you lacked faith. And really, that's kind of what we see here in Judges. They didn't drive out the enemy because it was a lack of faith on their part. I know it doesn't say that in Judges 1:21. Where do I get it from? Remember what we read. God said this land is yours. You just need to trust in the Lord and walk by faith. And they didn't do it because they lacked the faith to do it. And I think what God is admonishing us to do in our lives, that when we're afraid to do something, afraid to take those steps of faith and see the victory that God has in store for us as we do, is to look to him. Can you trust him to take those steps of faith? And as we look at the several times that this occurs in this chapter, this lack of faith on the part of the children of Israel, I'm going to link it to this one thing. They're disobeying the word of God. God already told them the land was theirs. They didn't believe it. They were disobeying him. And when I conclude this morning, we're going to focus on that because there are several points I would like to focus on related to their failure of disobeying the word of God, what that's all about. So, first example, not a good one. Look at verse 22 here in Judges 1. "And the house of Joseph also went up against Bethel, and the Lord was with them. So the house of Joseph sent men to spy out Bethel. The name of the city was formerly Luz. And when the spies saw a man coming out of the city, they said to him, 'Please show us the entrance to the city, and we shall show you mercy.' So he showed them the entrance to the city, and they struck the city with the edge of the sword, but they let the man and all his family go. And the man went to the land of the Hittites, built a city, and called its name Luz, which is its name to this day. However, Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shean and its villages, Tanakh and its villages, or the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, or the inhabitants of Ibleam and its villages, or the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages, for the Canaanites were determined to dwell in that land. And it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites under tribute, but did not completely drive them out. Nor did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer. So the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. God again gave them this land. It's good that they're kind of seeking the best way to get in the city to take it. They weren't looking, obviously, for the main entrance of the city. It would be pretty obvious if you walk in with all your soldiers through the main entrance. That would be foolish. It wouldn't work. What were they looking for? Well, understand many of these cities would have a tunnel that would take you out of the city so you could get a fresh water supply if you were under attack by the enemy. Remember King Hezekiah, king of the southern kingdom of Judah? He did that. He dug a tunnel underneath the wall of the city of Jerusalem outside the city, went through 1,700 feet of solid rock to bring a fresh water supply into the city, and that tunnel is still in existence today. So these spies were shown how to get into the city of Bethel, and they destroyed the city. And again, it wasn't really their military strategy that gave them the victory. It was the Lord. The Lord gave them the victory. And we need to understand that it's not our intelligence or might that's going to give us the victory. It's the Lord. And thus, when we get these victories in our lives, He gets the glory. We're just the instruments that He uses to work through. One of the things they did was this man who showed them how to get into the city, we're told the man went to the land of the Hittites. They let him go. Built a city, called its name Luz, which is its name today. They let this man go who helped them, and he builds a city called Luz. Not completely really following the Lord, driving out the enemy. Not only that, but we see Manasseh didn't drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shean and its villages and many more areas of land. Ephraim didn't drive out the Canaanites who were in Gezer. As they were left in the land, they grew and eventually became a problem. But what Israel did, what these tribes did, is they put these Canaanites under tribute to work for them. Great deal. We're getting some help here. They're helping us out. What's the problem? Because in the end, it would bring them down. In the end, they would start to worship the gods of the Canaanites. And that's the problem. You know, for us, it's really the same thing. Instead of driving out the enemy completely, we try to coexist with the enemy or make a profit off of them. And it brings us down. I guess being in ministry as long as I have, I've seen how the church many times today is adopting the ways of the world. And we're not influencing the world. The world is influencing the church with their ways. Not a good thing. I'll give you one example, and I just don't get this, but it's regarding Hillsong and their worship. We're told video and freeze frames from a recent Hillsong music conference reveal a dance number that includes women writhing about sexually in the near nude, only covered by bath towels. This isn't the first time that Hillsong has confused worship with flesh peddling. Hillsong has repeatedly used naked or near naked performers to entertain their mostly lost audiences. In 2016, Pulpit and Penn broke the story about Hillsong's infamous, Naked Cowboy, in which a youth pastor jumped on stage in his birthday suit and a guitar for, well, you know what it was covering, to entertain the ladies. Then the same Naked Cowboy showed up in his underwear draped with girls at Hillsong Christmas event. We also brought to you stories about multiple Hillsong Christmas concerts that resembled burlesque shows, which others called their sleazy night Christmas special. Hillsong New York City is the church whose worship team was led by two famous celebrity gay boyfriends, which was at first denied by Lentz, and Pulpit and Penn found a video of Hillsong guru Brian Houston admitting the New York City campus had homosexual worship leaders. Little compromise leads to bigger compromises and to bigger compromises and to bigger compromises. And pretty soon you're so far from God that you have women worshiping God in front of thousands of people wearing a bath towel. Do we really think that that's worship? Or is it entertainment? To me, it's entertainment. And if I want to see entertainment, you know, I'll go to see a play or a concert, or I'll go to a movie or something. I know I'm getting entertainment. When I come to church, I'm not looking for entertainment. I'm here to worship God and to be fed. It's as simple as that. It's not complicated. But if you don't drive out the enemy, you will embrace what the enemy is bringing in. And we see it. And once again, we see that their failure was related to their disobedience to the word of God. And we're not done. You know, again, this is God's driving home a point here. And he goes over and over and over again, the same point, basically, with different tribes. And I think the Lord wants us to understand this. Look at verse 30 of Judges chapter 1. Nor did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron or the inhabitants of Nahal to the Canaanites. So the Canaanites dwelt among them and were put under tribute. They became forced laborers. The major battles are over. Remember that. Now it was the individual tribes to drive out these pockets of resistance that were in the land. And Zebulun failed to take all that God had portioned for them. Again, they didn't drive out the Canaanites, and they dwelt among them. And yeah, they were put under tribute or forced labor. But again, it's never good. It's going to bring the children of Israel down eventually. And I'm sure that the people of Zebulun thought that they could make their incomplete obedience work to their advantage, especially economically. But, wow, the Canaanites ended up infecting them with their evil ways, the worship of the false gods. And here's some of the problem. Was judgment immediate? No, it wasn't. I mean, they put the enemies under tribute. They were working for them. It was easy now. We're taking advantage of it. But over time, as they kept moving far and farther away from God, as they kept compromising, the judgment of God came upon them. First for the northern kingdom of Israel, who went into captivity by the hands of the Assyrians, and then the southern kingdom of Judah, who went into captivity by the hands of the Babylonians. In fact, Judah, where the temple was located, the temple of God, they were worse than their sister to the north, disobeying the word of God. Wow. Look at verse 31. Nor did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Acho, or the inhabitants of Sidon, or of Alab, Akzib, Helba, Aphek, or Rehob. So the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Wow, here we go again. Why does God have to repeat this? Because he's driving home a point. You know, when I was growing up, my mom would always, don't make me say this again. And if she said it again, I knew, man, I was really in trouble. God's saying this several times. It's that important. The tribe of Asher failed to take what God had apportioned for them. As someone fails over, a tribe fails over here and another one over here, as these tribes start failing to do all that God wanted, it's easier for the other tribes to go along with them. Well, they didn't, so we might as well just join forces. You know, what's the big deal? They put them under tribute, we'll put them under tribute. We'll take advantage of the situation. And we see again that happening in the church. One church gives into this sin or that false teaching, and then there's another and another. Before long, you feel pressure to join along with them. You know, it's better to join than to fight against them is the mentality. No. We're called to earnestly contend for the faith that's been entrusted to us. And I don't really care how many churches, how many big Christian leaders are saying it. If it's not in the Bible, don't compromise your faith to be part of this group. I mean, I've had to apply this over the last several years far too often, I'm sorry to say. You know, I remember after Pastor Chuck Smith went home to be with the Lord several years ago, he was overseeing Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. He started the Calvary Chapels. I really saw the handwriting on the wall. I knew the trouble that Calvary Chapel was in even before he died, because I saw what was going on. And I saw those who were trying to position themselves to oversee Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa and really Calvary Chapels in general. And it wasn't a good thing. And I tried to warn people, but they didn't really care. They didn't want to listen. You know, don't worry about it. Everything's okay. Pastor Dwight from Calvary Chapel of Appleton also tried to warn them. And Pastor Dwight was part of the Midwest leadership of Calvary Chapels, and he let the pastors know through an email what was going on. And oh my gosh, he got in so much trouble that they removed him from the leadership position over the Wisconsin pastors. Tragic. And believe me, I'm not looking for trouble. But I'm not called just to sit back and just because everyone says it's okay to go along with them. Again, if it's contrary to the word of God, they're wrong. Because I fear God more than I fear man. I mean, a year ago, I had to step back from getting together with the Calvary pastors in Wisconsin because at the last meeting I attended, the leader opened up the teaching by saying this: "We're teaching way too much prophecy. We got to start cutting back on prophecy." And then he said, "We need to accept our brothers and sisters at Bethel and Hillsong." Now, I'm not saying that those people that are involved in those ministries are unsaved. I think some of them are. Some of them have stepped down because they don't believe in Jesus anymore, so obviously they're not saved. But the teachings and the worship from these groups are so wrong. They're so unbiblical. And they want to embrace these false teachers. They want us to do it. Don't, you know, there's nothing wrong with them. They'll accept them, but they refuse to come to Pastor Dwight and bring him back into the fellowship, even though he did nothing wrong. Isn't that interesting? And it hasn't been an easy decision for me. Now, we're not part of the Calvary Chapel Global Network, which is what Brian Broderson, Pastor Chuck's son-in-law, who took over Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa and all the Calvaries, is part of. We removed ourselves from that. We're part of the Calvary Chapel Association now, and we'll see what happens. My work is, we're sister churches, so there's no board over us. So I'm really sorry, but you can't tell me that I can't teach 25 to 30% of the Word of God. I'm going to teach on prophecy when we come to it. That's just the reality. How do I negate it? I go from Genesis to Revelation. And I realize some of you guys in the men's study think we'll never get through Revelation. But, you know, we're in chapter 7. We're moving along, you know. But why do we want to embrace false teachings or false teachers? It's not going to happen. We're not called to go along with the flow. We're called to swim upstream against the current of this world. And the church today wants the world, they want to bring the world into the church. Where do you find that in the scriptures? You don't. But the world will never love us. Exactly. Where do you find in the scriptures that the world is going to love us? Jesus says, if they hated me, and I'm paraphrasing, don't be surprised when they hate you. Okay? So, I'm not saying we hate the world. We love the people of this world. We want to bring them to Jesus. But we don't let them influence what we do in the church. We let God influence us. Because a little compromise will take you so far away, guys. And we see that here in the book of Judges. We need to stand strong upon what God's word says. And I don't care what people may say, because if they speak against the word of God, they're wrong. But for Asher, they did not drive him out. And here we go. Once again, their failure was related to their disobedience to the word of God. Look at verse 33 here in Judges 1. Nor did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh or the inhabitants of Beth Anath. But they dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh and Beth Anath were put under tribute to them. So we come to the tribe of Naphtali. And like the others, it was too difficult to drive out the enemy. They followed the trend of the other tribes. And it's hard to go against what everyone else is doing. And that's what I see here. I think many times, and I'm not sure why this is, but I've heard people say this, you know, well, you know, if it's hard, then it must not be of God. He must have closed the door. I don't see that in the scriptures. Read the New Testament. Just look at the life of Paul, for that matter. And all that he encountered as he lived out his faith and shared the gospel message. It was difficult. There were battles. Why? If you are living for the Lord, do you think the enemy wants you to share your faith with others, to shine for him? Absolutely not. So he's going to fight against you. And what happens is we let these discouragements, these difficulties cause us to, well, maybe I shouldn't do anything then. If you're being attacked, that's a good thing, because the enemy, it means you're working for God and the enemy's trying to stop you. When you look at Israel, God never intended Israel just to conquer the whole land instantaneously. It was not going to happen quickly. In Exodus 23, verses 29 and 30, and Deuteronomy 7, verses 22 through 24, we see that. That God intended to give them the land little by little, but they needed to go in and take it, all of it. And I guess maybe they thought if we can't take it easy, we don't want it at all. We'll just take what we can. And these inhabitants of Beth Shemesh and Beth Anath were put under tribute. They fell short of what God commanded them to do. And again, their failure was related to their disobedience to the word of God. One more, hang in there. Look at verse 34. And the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountains, for they would not allow them to come down to the valley. And the Amorites were determined to dwell in Mount Heres, and Ajalon, and in Shalbim. Yet when the hand of the house of Joseph became stronger, they were put under tribute. Now the boundary of the Amorites was from the ascent of Akrabim, from Selah and upward. So here we see the people of God being pushed around by their enemies. And you know what? It shouldn't happen. We're walking in the power and strength of God. When the house of Joseph was strong enough, when they were greater than the enemy, then they put the enemy under tribute. But again, they weren't supposed to do that. They were completely to drive the enemy out. One writer put it like this. He said, there is a dangerous and seductive form of pacifism in the Christian life, which ignores the reality of the spiritual battle so clearly described in Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20, and referred to by analogy in the book of Judges. This pacifist attitude will happily make a peace with the devil that basically says, I will not harm your interest if you leave me mostly alone. This attitude of spiritual surrender is unacceptable for the Christian. Leon Trotsky, the infamous communist leader, said at least one correct thing. He said, you may not be interested in war, but war is interested in you. To take an attitude of spiritual surrender is to willingly lose that war. Absolutely. I mean, we see that. The enemy is pushing Dan around all the way to the north. And it was a result of not completely destroying the enemy. They lived in defeat. And it was a result of their disobedience to the word of God. And I want to focus a little bit now at the consequences of not obeying the Lord, of disobeying his word to us, because God is really clear. Today we have this problem where the world has its ideas, right? And then we bring it into the church and, well, let's discuss about it. Let's have a meeting. Let's talk about this. But there's not much to talk about because what God has said, that's the bottom line, right? I mean, what's there to discuss? For me, it's like if you want to have a discussion, bring lots of food because it's going to take probably 2 minutes. We'll read God's word. This is what God has said. We're done. Let's go eat. You don't discuss what, I mean, we do not have the authority to change what the author of this book put together. So all we can do is read it and accept it and apply it to our lives. So the first thing I want to look at as we disobey the word of God is that there will be confusion in our lives. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 20. In Deuteronomy 20, I want to pick up in verse 15. And this is what we're told. Whoops, am I in the right place? All right, well, it's somewhere in Deuteronomy. Because that does not look right. Give me a minute, yeah. But I'm not going to take too long. I'll just read what I have in my notes, because obviously my typing was bad. This is what it says. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall you be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flock. Cursed shall be when you come in, and cursed shall be when you go out. The Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do, until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly, because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me. It's pretty clear. If we refuse to obey the voice of the Lord, there are many things that will come upon us. But the one I'm talking about here is confusion in all that they set their hands to do. Some will say, oh, that's the Old Testament, you know. Well, here's the thing. Don't you think God still wants us to obey his voice? So, of course, there's confusion in our lives when we don't obey it, when we reject his word. We start to question things. And even our decisions, we wonder if we made the right one or the wrong one. And the only way we'll know if we're right or wrong is we follow his word. You know, remember the Tower of Babel and how God told man to fill the earth, and instead of doing that, they remained together and built this tower reaching up into the heavens to worship the gods by. And God brought them confusion as he confused the languages. Their plans were frustrated, and God accomplished what he wanted them to do in the first place. He scattered them over the face of the earth. You know, James 3:16 says, "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and evil things are there."
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with his sustaining word.